What is with the pastors today? We can't run microphones. The workday just, I don't know. But anyway, he said something of the effect of, we're not preaching what we want. Well, that's probably true. I didn't want to preach what I'm going to preach on today, but I'm not done with my sermon. So I'm focusing on something else. I want to preach that too, but are the notes out? Let's go ahead and hand the notes out, please. But I've set aside Colossians, not because I haven't studied. It's just, I'm finding out it's probably one of the harder verses, verse 18 of Colossians 2, that probably exists in the Bible. And I've spent much time and effort. I've even appealed to people like Randy Smith to dig me out of the hole, but to no help. If you look at your bulletin here while the notes are coming out, Josh, can you come up here? I got to give you my keys. It says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Every one of these phrases, give those some off. Let no one cheat you of your reward. That's three words in the Greek. So there's a lot of discussion about what that actually means, and I named the sermon today based on that. I actually did the bulletins. I'm trying to think if I did them yesterday or Friday, because I was fully intending on preaching this. Taking delight in, notice there the word false is in brackets. There's a discussion. The word humility is a good word used anywhere else in the New Testament. The worship of angels, I've come up with at least 8 possible meanings so far. Is it the worship paid to angels? Is it the worship done by angels? Is it characteristic of angels? And on and on and on. It can be many things. Working on that. Intruding in those things which he has not seen. The word not occurs in some translation or some Greek text, not in others. That seems to change the focus here. So before you ever get to not holding fast to the head, there's many exegetical problems, challenges that way. So God knew what he had Paul write, and I believe Paul understood what he wrote, and I believe the Colossians understood what Paul was talking about. We just have about 2,000 years of gap between us and them, and so that's what makes it hard. Worship of angels is like love of God. It could be love for God, love from God, or the kind of love that God does and all that. So it's very difficult. So I'm taking leave of this. I could probably preach it right now. I'm pretty well saturated in the text that I didn't really want to go another direction. But I really felt I needed to because I'm not ready. So we'll see this passage hopefully in 2 weeks. Who is umpiring your Christian walk? I'm not wavering on the meaning of that ultimately, but it's some of the details. But Pastor Randy's preaching next week, so that gives me 2 more weeks to work on this, so which delights me greatly. I'm frustrated that I can't preach on it today, but I just don't think I would do it justice, even though I've spent many hours in the text already. But what I thought I'd do today, Lynn, can I have one of those notes? Ted, we could do this. We're just asking questions, so it's thank you, sir. Kind of like a Sunday school class in the auditorium. Okay, think of it that way. I was looking at all kinds of things because I told my kids last night, even, you know, I'm running into problems, and even though I spent a lot of time, and I threw it by Steve, and Matthew called me last night with possible suggestions. And Randy was absolutely no help at all yesterday. He was kidding me, but it's a lot of work to try and figure it out. And to ask somebody blankly, you can't really get an answer because they have to study it themselves. So I looked around, and there's all kinds of things to talk about. But I thought, you know what? We're on the verge of a deacon election. We've received nominations last week. Was the, you know, last Sunday, and we're in the process of talking to some guys about deaconing and all of that, but I thought I'd discuss the importance of deacons. It says here God's serving team, but I only summarize pastors in here. The rest of the notes are about deacons, and it's Acts 6. If you want to turn to Acts 6, that's where we understand deacons to have been birthed, if you will, the idea. So I'm just going to read the first seven verses of Acts here, and then I'm going to blast through point number one, and there's just a bunch of questions, and I'm just going to ask those as we go through these seven verses of Acts 6 here. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study to appreciate your plan and the way it works. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me define this morning's session here. This is a discussion. I know it's not really a discussion, but at least a dialogue. Okay? Because I'm going to ask questions, and they're not rhetorical questions. They're questions of which I want answers to. Okay? So I want you to interact with me today, because they're questions designed to answer questions right from the text there, okay? So first, let me blast through number one, as I said. I entitled this God's Serving Team. I didn't really know how to entitle it. We've studied in the youth group in recent days the Baptist distinctives, and one of the distinctives is that it's called two offices, and I don't even know if the concept of office is correct, really, but there's two, if you will, formal positions in the church as defined in Scripture that seem to be directly connected to the local church. One is pastors and the other is deacons. Okay? When we arrived here several years ago, we had a typical Baptist constitution. It had pastors. In the front it said, "We believe in two offices, pastors and deacons." And then as you go through it, it says, and the election of the offices, there's six officers, and it was pastors, beyond pastors and deacons, it was deacons, we had a Sunday school superintendent, which was an officer, we had a clerk, which was an officer, we had a treasurer, which was an officer, what else? Maybe that's it, maybe there was just those, but we actually changed the Constitution to correlate with what we stated elsewhere in the Constitution to make it more consistent, but also, first and foremost, to make it consistent with the Word of God. Because if there's only two offices in Scripture, and that's what we say we abide by, then we should. So we still have functions that lead to Sunday school, or that people count money or track money, but they either fall in the categories of pastor or deacon in those situations. Okay, so we're trying to be consistent with the Word of God. But the first one here, I just put spiritual leaders. In the biblical terms, you see pastors, shepherds, elders, and overseers. Pastor Sean read from Acts 20, one of my favorite passages that relates to pastors. We did go through a series in the first part of the year on shepherdology. What's a pastor do? What are his tasks? What are his job descriptions? What are the terms that describe it? So we're not going to go in a great amount of detail. But here you see pastors are appointed by God. And that's, by the way, different than it seems that deacons are appointed. That doesn't mean that God is not involved in the process of selecting deacons. But they're specifically appointed by God. Ephesians 4 talks about he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, which seem to be before the time of when the Bible was finished. It was a pre-canonical whatever. Okay, so the apostles were and prophets laid the foundation. New Testament apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church. Evangelists, we would probably translate the term evangelist, which is a transliteration, really. It's a Greek word, euangelizomai. It's those that share the gospel, those that preach the good news. But we would relate those to missionaries. We would probably not correlate those with men that go from church to church and call themselves evangelists and do Bible studies. They would probably be more like what Apollos was or something, just traveling teachers oftentimes. But evangelists are those who evangelize, so they would be people that do their work primarily outside the local church, not in the local church. And then you have pastors and teachers, what seem to be as a unit, pastors and teachers are the same grouping there. And it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:12, not something we've preached on lately here, but Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. There's an enablement, there's an assignment there in that passage. It's God directly involved in choosing spiritual leaders. Letter B now, these spiritual leaders are appointed by God, who are assigned the tasks of, and we actually came up with 24 tasks in teaching tasks and leading tasks in January. So if you want those, you can grab the notes from me later. But this is a summary: equipping the saints, shepherding the flock, feeding the flock, guarding the flock within and without, restricting who teaches and what is taught, and overseeing the flock. So those are some of the assigned tasks, overview type of tasks. Let us see who are affirmed by other spiritual leaders. Their selection seems to involve the affirmation of other spiritual leaders. You know, elders choosing elders, if I can use biblical terminology. It's kind of like doctors approving doctors in our day. The specialist knows what to look for and knows how to affirm that. You would not want Kevin Subra approving a medical doctor for service. Oh, he's a nice guy. No, he's great. You know, that isn't the basis. You want people that know that criteria to evaluate and select people in that way. And also, who are, in a different way, it seems that pastors are specifically accountable to God in more ways than people who are not pastors. They'll give a direct account to God later on. It says there in Hebrews 13:17 that we're supposed to yield to our leaders and submit ourselves to them because they watch for your souls as those that must give an account. Their pastors are going to give an extra level of an account because they're responsible not only for themselves but also for the flock of God. Okay? They're also additionally accountable to the Lord to teach his word clearly. 2 Timothy 4 talks about preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, we're to preach it accurately. I almost preached today out of 2 Timothy 2:15. Just word for word. There's so much there that is just dripping of the responsibility of pastors. And the way they handle the word of God. But that's the spiritual leaders, pastors, shepherds, elders, overseers there. Overseers also translated bishop in some of the older versions. Number two now, servant helpers. And please don't consider this a derogatory term. Jesus used the term for deacon, diakonos, for himself. Paul used it of himself. It's not a bad term. It's a good term. It's a positive term. It's a term where people serve one another in that way. It's used generally in a non-positional sense of people serving one another, and we'll see that some today. And it's also used specifically in the noun form of deacons a few times in Scripture. Okay? So let's look at Acts, and again, the rest of these are just verses and questions, okay? You ready to go? Can you get me a glass of water, please? Matthew is deaconing right now for me. He's serving me and serving you by getting me a glass of water. So, and he's not a deacon, but he's deaconing. Isn't that amazing how that works? So, anyway, Acts 6:1. By the way, the words translated in the Bible are deacons and servants. Okay? Most often the term deacon, diakonos, is translated servant in the Bible. It's translated deacons in Philippians 1:1 and also 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of a deacon. Otherwise, it's translated servant, and the verb form is translated to serve, or to administer, or to, we'll get to a couple today, and I'll point them out as we go. Acts 6:1, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily deaconing. Okay, let me point out a few things here first. Hebrews, we're talking about believers here in Jerusalem. Hebrews were believers that were of Jewish tradition, Jewish background from Jerusalem, if you will. The Hellenists were, thank you, Matthew. The Hellenists were Jewish believers that were outside of Jerusalem. They were the foreign Jews, if you will. And they didn't really hold to the strong Jewish traditions, okay? And so there were segments. You know, the Jewish Christians were kind of over here, and the Jewish but more Gentile-y kind of Jews were over here, okay? Just so they explain that part. Now, let me ask you a couple questions here. What led to the creation of deacons? Now, we know that we've read the whole passage, so we know that's what's coming. So we're going back now and answering some specific questions. Question A, we go down to T today, if time allows. So I don't know how many that is. It's 20 or so questions. I had them in just bullets, and I changed them to letters so it's easy to find that way. But it sounds so long now. What led to the creation of the deacons? Help me out here. We need prompt responses, or we'll be here until dinner tonight. Matthew. No, you're filling in the blanks here. Not in verse 1. They determine that later in the passage. Verse 1 does not say that there was a need that couldn't be met by the pastors. Doesn't say that. There was complaining. Now listen. Is it right to complain? I've had a good long discussion one time, this was years ago, 15 years ago with some pastors. And they said the problem that was here was sin. And that people wouldn't have been sinful. And the one thing you never see is that the apostles never reprimand anyone for this complaint in this passage. Is it wrong to complain? It's wrong to complain wrongly. What did they do? They didn't complain amongst themselves. They complained to whom? The apostles, the leaders, someone who could do something about it. Is that wrong or right? That's the right way to do it, okay? This is an FYI. Is it wrong to bring something up as a sense of a complaint? There are complaints that are not belly-aching kind of complaints, that are not selfish complaints. This was a legitimate complaint here. What led to the creation of the deacons? There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. The Greek Jews, Jewish believers, were complaining against the Hebrew Jewish believers. Why? What's the next question? There's another part to letter A. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. What in the world is the daily distribution? It wasn't the Jerusalem newspaper. The daily distribution. It sounds like a newspaper. What was the daily distribution? Let me give you a couple Greek words. You can write them any way you want. There's a noun form. We said diakonos, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. Diakonos, that's the noun form. That's servant or deacon. There's the verb form, diakoneo, and that is what deacons do. That is what servants do. They serve. That's the verb form. And then there's diakonia, which is another noun, and that is what is done. One's the person, one's the act, and one's the result, if you will. That's the word here. Distribution is diakonia. Daily ministration, I think, is what the King James says. But it's the daily deaconing. And it gives us an idea of what the word means here in a little bit. But it was the distribution, which is a good rendering, I suppose, of the word. But what were they distributing? Just off the top of your head. Food. I'm thinking I'm liking this verse, okay? The daily distribution. In fact, I like being distributed to several times a day, okay? But the daily distribution. People didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have stores like we do today. Food had to be oftentimes obtained on a daily basis or it would spoil. And here's widows that needed provided for, and one group was being well provided for, the hometown people, the Jewish widows, the Jewish background widows, but the Greek Jewish widows were being ignored in the daily distribution. Hey, you're dropping off stuff to your widows, but not to our group. And they need fed too. That sounds legitimate, doesn't it? Anyone here ever get hungry? Becomes an issue. Okay. So what led to the creation of deacons? A complaint about widows, if you will, Greek widows, Hellenist widows, not being fed. They weren't getting their daily food. And then, by the way, who's responsible to do that? You can back up a little bit. The biblical order is this. You take care of your own family. If you have no family, then who takes care of you? I mean, and how do you take care of your family? You work, right? You work and provide for your family. Anyone who doesn't provide for family is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. Okay? If you are a widow, it's funny, but there's no provision for widowers, males, only females, which gives an idea of responsibility of men versus women even. But the church, if you are a widow indeed, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, then the church may take you on and support you. That's what these were. These were widows without families. Okay, just as an FYI. That's who was being involved here. Who first responded to the problem? It was some people complaining about others to the apostles. Look at Acts 6:2. The people themselves responded first, and they brought it to the apostles. Acts 6:2 now. Then the 12, and if you think the 12 apostles, now this is the 12 apostles after Judas died, so it's the 11 plus Matthias, who was chosen by lot to replace Judas. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, if you will, the church there, and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Remember, there's three words I told you. Diakonos is the person. Diakoneo is the verb, the act. This is the verb. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God, and the word serve is the word diakoneo. And what is it talking about here? Serve tables. It's a very specific function. It literally, it means that. For here, the context is to serve food. You're literally bringing food to people's tables. Kind of like a Meals on Wheels kind of thing. Chariot Wheels, Meals on Heels, maybe it was. Okay? Notice now, Acts 6:2, the question in letter C there, who determined what was desirable? From Acts 6:2. It said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Who determined that? The 12 apostles did. Okay? They determined what was, if you will, the priority. Okay? What was most important? Now, this is not illogical, and it's not them deciding what they want to do. They're deciding what must be done in the proper order. What is most important for them to do? Who determined what was desirable? It was the 12 apostles. Letter D, who determined what the solution should be? I think I've got these just slightly off here. Let me read 6 and then we'll 6:3 and then we'll read verse D or letter D again. Therefore, brethren, the apostle said, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now let me read letter D again. Who determined what the solution should be? The 12 again, right? The 12 apostles. Okay? They determined the priority. Letter C, they determined what was desirable. They determined the priority. Letter D, they determined what the solution should be. Now listen, and I might be treading on some thin ice with some, and that's okay, but I'm being honest, hopefully not arrogant. But a lot of people use this passage as some kind of proof text for congregational rule. I have found no passage that is more against congregational rule than this passage. The congregation did not determine the priority. They didn't vote and say, okay, what should we do first? The leaders did. They didn't determine what the solution should be. Who determined that? Again, it's a repeated question, but who determined that? The leaders did, not the congregation. They didn't vote on these things. There's no input so far on the congregation other than the complaint. Now, we're not against congregational input, and by the way, every pastor that I know of is part of a congregation. Okay, we're sheep too. All right? But the leadership determined the priority, and they determined the solution. Now, letter E, who determined what number there should be? How many deacons there should be, if you will? Yeah, the 12 apostles again. You following me here? It wasn't a choice of the congregation. How many did we want? I've been in churches, and this is kind of a side note, but I've been in churches that were basically disabled by their own constitution. I was in one church, and again, it doesn't matter what church, but the constitution said they had to have 4 deacons, and this church also said they had to have 4 trustees that had to have the same qualifications as a deacon. Now, if you have 100 people in your church, it also said they had to be qualified biblically, but there was no ability to change the number because there was a static number there. You had to have, so 8 men in a congregation of 100 may not be feasible. What if that church only had 20 people in it? You still had to have 8 men. Okay? The number is determined not, and I don't think a number should ever be put in a constitution with regard to deacons. I think it determines what the need is and what the qualifications of existing men are that make that determination, and that's determined by the leadership. That's not a bad thing. Pastors, in my exposure, and especially here at Northridge, need all the help they can get. The more you know your pastors, the more you amen that, okay? But I'm saying it's not an issue of not wanting people to be a deacon, okay? But we've in our constitution, we've changed, we'll add them as we need, see the need, and also have qualified men to fill those needs. So the apostles determined that number. Letter F, how big was the multitude at this time? This is not in the text, immediate text. It's earlier, Matthew. About 5,000 men were in the church at the time. So add women and children to that. It was a big group of people before they even came to deacons. It was just, you know, a desperate situation. By the way, I honestly think I was pondering this, but I honestly think there's a lot more complexity to a church these days. So I don't think you have to wait until you have 10,000 people in your church before you appoint deacons, is all I'm saying. There's a lot of things that go on that require more attention, even like buildings. No one had a building for their church at this time. Letter G, who determined what the qualifications should be as far as the qualifications of these deacons? The 12 again, right? It was not a, well, okay, let's determine what's important. Let's determine how do we solve the problem. Let's determine how many to choose. Let's determine who to choose based upon what qualifications. None of those things were given as questions to the congregation. Those were all determined by the leadership. Okay? Who determined what the qualifications would be? So on the top of the next page here, what were these qualifications? This is interesting. It's an interesting twist. In verse 3, what were the qualifications? Yeah. Of good men of good they had to be men. They had to be of good reputation. Full of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound charismatic to you? It isn't. Full or filled with the Holy Spirit is the idea of controlled by the Spirit of God. They're spiritual men. And wisdom. How do you get wisdom? Obviously from the Word of God, but it comes over time, seasoning, if you will, too. It takes time to gain that seasoning. Whom we may appoint over this business. That might even imply a level of skill that had to do with handling money, organizing things, and delivering things. Logistics even. Okay? So there's some qualifications that were determined. There's more qualifications found in 1 Timothy 3. We won't take the time to go there today. But it's a more developed list that looks at family. And that might relate to reputation. It looks at how other people look at them from outside, and it says they're supposed to be proven first, then let them serve as deacons. Okay? So there's a more developed list in 1 Timothy 3 that I think can kind of be summarized in what is said in Acts 6. What was the specific function of the seven to be? And this is where I'm wrestling in the last several years with the concept of deacons. I don't wrestle with deacons. I get whooped. But just trying, as my understanding develops of the Word of God here, what were they assigned to do? What was the specific function of the seven to be? Yeah, serve the widows. Now listen, We use our deacons in a broad capacity of functions, and we purposely do that. But it appears that, at least in that, if I can throw this out, that deacons seem to be possibly selected based upon their capacity to fill specific functions. They're not a ruling board or a governing body, if you will. They're chosen to do specific things. These seven had one job as deacons. What was that job again? Yeah, the served. Make sure that these widows had their daily food. It wasn't a blanket position of do whatever. Okay? Oftentimes, deacons, and there's reasons, good reasons and bad reasons, and sometimes it's the deacon's fault, oftentimes it's the pastor's fault, the pastors that come and go, whatever. The deacons develop into kind of an elder board that runs the church, and that's not ever indicated, hinted at in Scripture. So they had a specific assignments. We kind of do that within our deacons, though this year has been a unique year for our deacons. It hasn't been their fault. It's been just all the other stuff that's gone on in the pastor. So we haven't engaged much. We've only had two deacons. We had one that needed to step down and another one that was appointed that hasn't been here much because of his obligations elsewhere. So we only had one left, and so we didn't want to give him everything. So, Jim, you're on the list for everything. Call us if you need something. So because of that, we didn't do that. But sometimes we assign deacons care groups. We assign them responsibilities, like you're the treasurer, you're this, you're that. We do that, and we still have some functions with them. The pastors have been sharing those functions this year because of our limited number of deacons. So we do kind of assign things, or at least realms of responsibility oftentimes we have in the past. Letter J, who is to appoint these seven to be over the serving? If you go back to verse 3 on the first page there, who's doing the appointing? The apostles again. You see that? You choose seven whom we may appoint over this business. And again, is God involved with this? Absolutely so. I believe that. But what's different about the pastors as opposed to the deacons is I believe that God, through still human processes, appoints pastors, where deacons are selected and, if you will, given responsibility from the pastors ultimately, from the leaders. Okay? They said, so whom we may appoint. That isn't bad. They're just in charge, so then they're responsible to organize the deaconship, if you will. Acts 6:4 now in your notes in the backside. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. We've asked this question before, but who determined what the priority should be for the spiritual leaders? Help me out. The apostles, right? They determined. It's not fit for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables. One choice. And then also this, that's the negative prioritizing. We can't do leave one and do the other. And here's the positive priorities. What are they? What were the priorities here? Letter L here. No, in verse 4, the priorities of the apostles now. Pray, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to, listen to this, the deaconing of the word. Okay? People say, this can't be the deacons because the word deacon doesn't show up here. Well, it actually does. The widows need served, but so does the word of God. And if you take the word of God out of the picture, if you will, if the pastors aren't studying the Word of God as they ought, everything else is distorted and damaged, possibly destroyed because of it. There's a reason why the priority isn't because pastors don't want to do stuff. It's because of what is essential for them to do in order to lay the proper foundation. The priorities are to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry, the serving of the word. Acts 6:5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, remember the apostles told the multitude, choose from yourselves seven men. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte for Antioch. It's interesting. They let the people choose. We do a nomination process here, because unless you're nominated, you won't ever be a deacon. Because if the people don't choose you, we think that's, you know, they see you. And if they don't choose you, we don't think that we should choose you either. So that's the input, if you will, from the congregation. And then those are brought, we go through a qualification process. But by the way, usually the people with the most become deacons, the most nominations, if they're qualified by the Constitution and so on. So that's the way what we do, the nomination process. So they chose, and then what was the response of the multitude? It pleased the whole multitude. I'm filling in some things here. Letter M. What part did they have in this? What did the congregation do? They chose the seven men. They specifically chose the seven men. If you will, and I'm going to use these terms, I don't think it's a stretch. They nominated these seven men. And they brought them before the apostles. Okay, by the way, they're all Greek names, the Hellenist names. They were people that these men were selected. It appears that they were men that fit the criteria of ministering to Greek widows. They were Greek men, and people knew that they would do a good job ministering to those Greek widows. I mean, it kind of fit the bill. It's like saying, okay, folks, we need a godly man to do electrical work if we had, you know, something like that. And then people say, you know what, so-and-so's a good man, and he knows electricity. That's the kind of idea. They know. The people know the men better than maybe the pastors or the, here it was the apostles. In fact, from a group of 10,000, it would be hard to know everybody well. Whom did they choose? They choose the seven Greek men, if you will, Greek believers. And how did they choose them? Letter P. Okay, they chose them according to their qualifications, and I would agree with that. By what process? That's a very good answer, Annie. We have no idea. We have no idea. My guess is, and please don't be offended, but probably the men chose. In that day, the women wouldn't have voted. The leaders of the households would have. But we don't even know if they voted. We don't know what process there was, so it's not any kind of validation for any process. The Bible doesn't give us enough information to answer that question. So to be dogmatic about how it's done would be extra biblical, to say that it must be done in this way. But it also gives us liberty to do it in a way that we think that works, okay, as long as it falls within there. How did they choose them? We have no idea. The Bible doesn't say. Acts 6:6, and they set whom they set before the apostles. And when they prayed, they laid hands on them. What did the multitude do with the seven? What did the multitude do with the seven? Did they make them deacons? They brought those seven men before the apostles. That's what they did. They selected them somehow, we don't know how, based upon the criteria, the number and the criteria that was defined by the apostles. They brought them back to the apostles and said, here, these are the men that we've chosen based upon your criteria. Okay? That's what the multitude did. Letter R, what did the apostles do with the seven? Yeah, they prayed, and then they laid hands on them. And what does laying hands mean? Laid hands on. It can mean a couple things. Like if my boy is running down the aisle, I'm going to lay hands on him. It can mean that kind of thing. They laid hands on him, but what was the significance of that? Messing their hair up? Yeah, appointment to the responsibility. Remember, we said, you choose seven men whom we may appoint over this business. So it's an assigning of responsibility. It's an appointment to say, these men, we approve, and we lay this responsibility on them. It's visual even, as well as functional. Okay? So it's saying we approve and we appoint these men to do this job. Okay? Acts 6, 7. Before I get there, were the apostles saying it was dumb to serve tables? Yes or no? Did they say it was unimportant to serve tables? What did they actually do? They solved both problems, didn't they, if they will? Because if they serve tables, which they could do, right? But then what happens? They have to leave what? The Word of God. And the challenge here is not what is important, because people need to eat and people need to be cared for. The issue is what must be done if it's the, if the leaders need to be in the Word of God, which, by the way, I've told you, going through Colossians has just made me once again appreciate how much time it takes to study the Word of God accurately and adequately. Then what needs to be done? Other things, the apostles never reproved the people for complaining. They basically legitimized the complaint by addressing the complaint, developing a solution, and solving the problem by appointing other men that were able and responsible and spiritual to deal with and handle that legitimate duty. Okay? It wasn't a bad thing. They weren't backing down or backing out. They're saying, if I do that, I can't do this. It's a recognition of the finiteness of leadership and their ability to meet everybody's needs, right? They're just being honest. There's no way we can serve tables and serve the Word of God too. So it was an issue of priorities for the apostles, but also an acknowledgement that this is right and good and needs to be met. This need needs to be met. Let's find spiritual men to meet that need. And that's exactly what they did. Okay, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. The apostles could have served tables. They could have had the apostles' restaurant and coffee shop. But then they would have stopped doing what they as apostles, or now us as pastors, need to do. Now, we're a small enough group. Everyone here pitches in. That's responsibility. That's what we have to do. But we praise God for deacons that do stuff that we simply cannot do and still stay on course. And we have good men here. And we have good men that aren't deacons helping. You know, it's a big group of folks helping out. Let's look at the last one here. The Word of God spread. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Letter S, what was the result of the of servers serving so that leaders could lead? What happened? The church grew. Now understand this. In many churches, the deacons function as a board that tells the pastor what to do. Is that the function of a deacon? And we don't have that problem here. In fact, we seek input of our deacons. As godly men, not even as deacons. We see that as a dual role for them. Like the pastor does everything and the deacons make sure that he does everything. Is that a biblical pattern? Absolutely not. The concept of a deacon board, like we said, is not a biblical perspective, not a biblical arrangement. The concept of deacons and pastors working together to accomplish what God wants to do is a biblical perspective. Pastors doing what they're supposed to do. I've pastored in my distant past now in situations where you spent all of your waking hours doing things that probably deacons should have been doing, and you had no time, or you had to use your evenings and weekends to do the stuff that you had to do as a pastor. Okay? And guess what? You became ineffective as a pastor. Because you were doing deacon work, if you will. And you're not afraid to work. The issue is you can't leave one and do the other and be effective at both. You can't be a true student of the Word of God and be preoccupied in many other things. It doesn't happen. It absolutely will not happen. How critical are deacons to the local church? I redid this question. I believe they're absolutely essential for the proper function and focus of pastors and proper effect of the Word of God. Because if pastors are preoccupied, and we are, each one of us as the three pastors and the English group have different functions. We've even split up jobs, as you know, to we do different things so that we can meet needs without being pulled too far apart and become ineffective ourselves in that way. Randy does most of the visitation, like in the hospital and stuff. And even, by the way, if you know, he's the one that cares for people that might come in with a need. That's purposeful. Sean is focused on the discipleship aspects more, and plus he oversees the ushers and things like that. We're not all running everything. It wouldn't work well. And then the same way, I do some administration stuff that Randy did an outstanding job with Workday yesterday. So I'm thinking that's all in favor of having Randy do that from now on. Say, okay, two, we just had a pastoral vote. Randy, we don't really need your vote, I don't think, at this point. So it's majority rule. Yeah. So anyway, but we share responsibilities and even trade off responsibilities. Sean had to work yesterday, and Randy just stepped up to the plate because I've been swamped at work with myself. So, but we just praise the Lord for our deacons. By the way, you see stuff that just magically gets repaired, fixed. Or Marv is kind of an eternal deacon of sorts. We don't even vote on the guy. He deeks all the time. I'm walking by and I look out and I see this half of a body outside, and it's Jim doing the hard work of covering up all the air conditioners. It's just amazing. It's great. It's good to have men that encourage you to minister because they're caring for other stuff. Counting money, we've had to jump in and help with all aspects of business this year, but these guys they go at it. They really do. So Steve's jumped in. He was the replacement this year, and we're hoping to add one or two more deacons this year because there is so much responsibility, and everybody has their own responsibilities as well. So we're not going to sing again. I'm sorry, Elisa. I always do that to you. But she always, and I do, I appreciate singing at the end. But I talked. Are there any questions about this? I don't want to leave stuff open. I don't think I've approached anything controversial from our perspective. I know some of our GRBC brothers and sisters would probably take me out and tar and feather me for some of the odds and ends things I've said, more on the congregational rule thing. But understand, we believe that you have the right to speak up anytime and talk to us. We do not believe we got it all together, and we get input often from people in the congregation. We don't think that's wrong and all that, but we don't believe that a majority vote is the proper way to do most things in the word of, by means of the Word of God. We think if the Word of God says it, really no need to vote on it, kind of stuff like that. And if other stuff, yesterday, just as an FYI, I was approached by some rebellious women, not really, but hear me out, with kind of like, how are you going to decorate the women's restroom? there was looks of concern, not rebellion. I used that. And believe it or not, there's always been already been a discussion with the pastors. It's like, we're not going there. We're not doing that. You know, we're going to find, and in fact, Paula and Lori and Judy. We already said, we're going to tell Paula, you figure it out with these gals and you go for it, because we're not touching it, you know. And I told her, I told them, we don't know and we don't care. And we don't, it isn't that we don't care apathetic, but you can do it any way you want and it'll make us happy kind of idea. So, you know, things like that. We're not trying to run everything. Why? Because we're going to find people that know what they're doing and they can do a way better job than we are. And that's what we do a lot whenever we can. So we aren't running the church unrealistically. Or Marv, you got your... Right. Right. They're meeting needs, and they're also freeing the pastors up to be able to focus on what they absolutely need to do to accomplish. Right. Exactly, Marv. Thank you. So, anyway, I had to talk this long, otherwise we wouldn't be over. So, anyway, let's stand. And we'll go and start 5 minutes late. So if you would adjust all of your watches to start and end 5 minutes later than you normally would, especially teachers, don't dismiss, if you would, till 5 minutes later than normal. We actually dismiss in two segments. We try and get the youth and adults out 5 minutes before the kids. I'll let you think through that on your own. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word and how you've developed a team that's able to accomplish what you want. And Lord, we pray that as we have these good and godly men that minister, some are deacons and have a heavy load on them, and other men help on the side, and we don't want to discount that either. But may we as pastors be effective in our continuing in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Lord, not only the study, which obviously is involved, but also, Lord, as we teach the word in the many ways that we need to teach it, both personally and corporately, but also not just within the four walls, but also as we seek to teach the word outside, as we seek to evangelize people for your honor and glory. Lord, help us to see people saved because we are freed up to minister the word. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you so much for letting me.